Our text this morning is Psalm 139, verses 7 through 16. And this is how it reads: Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up in heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Verse 13 now. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Let me read that last verse again. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. This is the word of God. May it be a light unto your path, a light unto your feet, and may you make application of it as the Holy Spirit gives you the ability. We are still in the series, The Believer's Manual of Private Prayer and Praise. Last week we started, if you remember, Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6, and we began to work under that first major heading in our manual, how to approach the Lord in private prayer and practice. We have covered such topics as how we should approach the Lord with respect. And the reason we should respect Him is hallowed be His name. His kingdom will come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, meaning that He is totally and completely sovereign. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. And He is sacred, holy, pure, and ultimately impeccable, and should be respectfully praised with one's whole heart, unabashedly, singularly, forthrightly, praising the Lord and Him alone with our total being. That is, our mind, our desires, our love, our house, our family, and yea, and though you Baptists don't want to hear this, our wealth. They say if you want to kill a Baptist, shoot him in the pocketbook. Secondly, we saw how we're also to approach the Lord with genuine worship. The worship we're talking about is a worship that is dynamically directed, dynamically distinctive, being dynamically devoted to Him. Now, that word dynamic means vigorous and purposeful, full of energy and enthusiasm, with a sense of purpose, and that purpose being to exalt the Lord with our whole heart, even when we're worshiping. We ought to sing these hymns that we sing with our whole heart. We ought to be attentive to the preaching, to the Sunday school lesson, with our whole heart. And then thirdly, we learn that we are to approach the Lord with diligent deference. That is, in this case, with awe. I hope you have not lost your awe when it comes to the Lord. I hope you're still just thrilled and just blown away by what the Lord does. You know, I'm watching the colors change here in southern middle Tennessee and how beautiful it is. And I'm just in awe how that God paints for us the landscape in such an incredible way. Awe turns us to thinking about how wonderful He is in all that He is, and also what He does for us. Now, this Psalm of David, which he has sent to the chief musician, and that he intends to be set to music and then sung by the people, has two primary intentions, and that being that they first would learn it for the exaltation of Jehovah, and we exalt Him with respect and worship foremost and with deference, holding that awe. First, we need to learn that Jehovah God deserves exaltation. Exaltation means exalting Him. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, even if you don't sing very good, if you got a baritone voice that's in the bucket and out of tune, it doesn't make any difference. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Secondly, we are to make immediate application of the instructions that God has given us so that we can come before the Lord correctly, confidently, conclusively, and that correction of ourselves, that confidence that we breed in what God has done for us, and that conclusion that we've come to, that Jesus paid it all and all to Him I owe, sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow, should be foremost in our mind so that we hold Him in awe. Because I still can't get over that He would save a wretch like me. How about you? David knew who Jehovah God was, what Jehovah God is, and what Jehovah God can do and how He could do it. And that prompted these Psalms in the first place. And what he knew, David wanted the people to know. And certainly he wanted the people to approach the Lord with diligent deference and awe. That's why these poetic Psalms, this poetry as such, is set to music, because music sometimes has the ability to elevate the exaltation of our Lord. I know one that does me that way. And can it be? Oh, my. And can it be? It almost brings me to my feet. I've told you this story before. I remember one time, man, I was just down. And it seemed like the ceilings were brass to me. I felt like my prayer life was just absolutely unable to get past the ceiling. And I had taken Butchie to school one morning in high school. And I was driving back down Springer Road. I'll never forget, I turned on one of the stations that was playing some music that morning. And I think it was BBN. It played a lot of hymns from down here in Decatur. And they started playing And Can It Be. And I about tore that car up. Oh, man, I began to weep. You know that song, And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Entrance to the Savior's Love? And then that chorus, Amazing Love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Oh, my goodness. I get chill bumps just singing it now. And so in those first six verses alone, David, knowing these things about the Lord, these are the catalysts then for his writings of these Psalms. And certainly, I believe that that catalyst had absolutely exploded on him, in him, with those first four words of verse 1, O Lord, Thou hast. And you know how I got hung up on that last Sunday. O Lord, Thou hast. I was overwhelmed by that, and I'm sure David was. The very sweep and scope of his life thus far and everything around him was emblazoned with those very words. O Lord, Thou hast. The Holy Spirit most likely had ignited the fire of the sovereignty of God in David's soul, and he can't help himself. I mean, it's there, and it's overwhelming. He's in awe. Those very first words, as I told you, are akin to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Everything has emblazoned on it. God, God, God. Whether he turned left, whether he turned right, to the rear, back to front, around, around, he is grabbed by the excellence and person and name of Jehovah God, stamped upon everything. His very senses were completely opened up to the fullness of the Godhead. That is the all-consuming impeccability of Jehovah God and the absolute excellence of the person and name of our Lord. Oh, the magnitude of the greatness of Almighty God. It had to be cataclysmic for David. It had to be an overwhelming scene that was flooding his mind in those moments. And I believe he prayed and praised Jehovah and wrote it down. Hey, that's what you need to do. In your devotions, if you do them, you ought to have you a pen and paper. And as you contemplate, meditate upon the Lord God, you ought to write it down. I tell you what, there's been mornings when I've got up and I've read my text verse for myself, sometimes in the middle of the night. And man, I'll tell you what, I come apart in my recliner. I spent a lot of nights in that chair up there praying for you. But more than anything, praising the Lord, because I still can't get over what the Lord has done for me. For example, in Psalm 8:1, I told you this last week, thinking about, O Lord, Thou hast. David wrote there in Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. And then in verse 3 and 4 of that psalm, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Why in the world would God waste time with us? These thoughts were for David, and it certainly is for me. Undeniably God-affirming, excruciatingly mind-changing, absolute personal paradigm shattering. If you have been living for the devil and now you're living for the Lord, oh man, everything's changed. Behold, old things have passed away, and behold, all things are what now? New. God has predestined all things, including men, and He's providentially guiding all things even now and provides all things for us. And He's patiently doing all these things, and none can stay His hand or even say to Him, what are you doing? And David knows it because look at the past tense words he uses in Psalm 139 here, verse 1. Hast, past tense, searched, past tense, known in verse 1, past tense. And the references are endless to this fact. I'm not going to read all of these, but Jeremiah 1:5, Romans 8:29, 2 Timothy 2:19, Ephesians 1, 4 through 6 is just a few. But understand, this is all God's doing, and God will keep doing it until that day He takes us home. Psalm 103, verse 14, again, David verifies it with such words as, for He knoweth our frame. My goodness, can you believe that? He knoweth our frame, everything about us. Now, let me go to part two of this diligent deference, and this is today's message, if you will. That was just the introduction. That was a freebie I just gave you. I hope you enjoyed it. David now approaches God in prayer and praise, exalting God's omnipresence. So part two of what we should do under that awe, that deference, is praise God for what He is. And we know for a fact that He's omnipresent. So how do we find that out? Well, first, David has come to realize the Lord absolutely fills all the cosmos and all that is in it. Look at verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? The Lord views the complete universe in one single glance, and yet He sees David specifically wherever he was. Let me say that again to get your heart tuned into this. Here is David, and he realizes that the Lord absolutely fills the cosmos. And I'll explain that a little closer in just a moment. But also, God fills all of it. We're looking at His omnipresence and what that means. He's everywhere at once. And David says, as a result of that, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Where can he go? He says, and whither shall I flee from thy presence? If the Lord can view the complete universe in a single glance and feel it all at one moment in time, and yet sees David specifically wherever he is, what can he do? What can he do? Secondly, David realizes that the Lord absolutely fills all that is outside the cosmos and any other cosmos universes if they exist. Now, we've got a real problem in Christendom this hour, and the real problem is this. A lot of folks think that the man upstairs, and how blasphemic is that, is out here in space somewhere. Oh, no. Not at all. Look at what David says, verse 8. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Understand that heaven, the Lord's home, is not in this expanse of heaven where we are. His home is outside of that. Understand, he is not existing on some distant planet in space. No. David here is speaking of that expanse where God is, and Paul called it the third heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, he mentions it, and he says that this heaven is where God is, far beyond the expanse of this heaven that we see the planets in. The third heaven is the seat of the divine majesty where the glorified body of Christ is even seated. So the thing of it is if God's home was in the expanse of this universe, he would be living in ultimate corruption. Because when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, condemnation fell on everything, not just on the earth, not just on the things here and on us, but it fell across the universe. There's not a place in all the universe that is not condemned. Well, Brother Dale, how you know that? Because he's going to burn this one up and create a new heaven and a new earth. And so if he's going to do that, he'd burn up his house. No, he's outside of it. It is the dwelling place of the holy angels, as well as the souls of all the departed saints that have been translated, that have been glorified, that have been caught up at their death into heaven. And that heaven is beyond this universe. Let me give you some passages to help you understand this. First of all, look, if you will, at Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Here is God creating the heaven that is around us now, out there where Mars and Pluto are and the Milky Way. Verse 14, Genesis 1, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Verse 15, and let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God, now that's all the stars, that's all the planets there that he's mentioning in verse 15. Verse 16, and God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, which is the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night, which is the moon. And he made the stars also. And God set them all in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and divide the light from the darkness. Flip forward to 1 Kings 8, verse 27. Now there's God's creation of the heaven that is immediately above us, around us. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27 reads, and it's a question basically, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. You see that? As 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. They cannot contain the Lord. He is greater than all of that. Then if you'll flip forward to Isaiah chapter 57. These are just a few. But Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. God himself tells us there through the prophet Isaiah, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Isaiah 57, verse 15. What a statement that's made here. For thus God himself, the high and lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, Look what it says. Everybody say it out loud. If you found a place, read it with me. I dwell in the high and holy place. Well, there ain't an inch of this earth that's high and holy, worth of anything. Not an inch of it. It's all condemned. We're condemned. The only thing about us that ain't condemned, if you're saved today, your soul and spirit has the condemnation removed. Your body's going back to the dirt unless we get raptured out of here. One day our bodies will get glorified too, the condemnation moved from that, and we'll have a new body. So there is a third heaven outside the universe in which reside all the saints who have gone before us, all the holy angels, and that's where God, He is, not upon some planet somewhere. Thirdly, under this heading, David has come to realize that there is no place to flee within heaven or the heaven of heavens. There's no place even he can go, not even to hell, and get away from God. Look at verse 9. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if I go to the depths of the sea, verse 10, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. Be it good, bad, or indifferent. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be a light about me. In other words, I'll be able to hide in the darkness even, and that God won't see me. I'll just kind of sneak around in the moonlight. No. Verse number 12, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, according to God, in God's great omnipotence. Darkness is nothing to him. Cloud cover means nothing to him. And the reason why I know those things mean nothing to him, because he's right there. Right where you're sitting this morning, the omnipresent God is right here. Lord Jesus Christ resides in us. And God, the omnipotent, omnipresent one, right here. That may be too far away, right there. I mean, goodness gracious. The night shineth as the day with him. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Verse 12, Psalm 139. And then here we go, fourthly. This is something that we should really focus our attention on here this morning. Look at Psalm 139 now. David comes to realize that God has framed him. And that from eternity. But not only framed him personally, that is, fashioned him, but also fashioned his existence. There isn't anything going on at David's life or your or my life that God hasn't known about from before the world ever was. Look at verse 13 with me. For thou hast, there's another one of those past tense words. For thou hast possessed my reins. You know, you put reins in an old horse, you turn that horse left to right, you say giddy up, you say whoa. And God holds the reins to our lives. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. It is God that took that egg and made that sperm enter into it and put that little egg in and some amniotic fluid inside that womb. That is all God's creation. Nothing is there that men have done. Now, a woman said, wait a minute, I produced that egg. Yeah, but God produced that body that made that egg. And the man said, wait a minute, that's my seed. Yeah, well, you'd be pretty well barren if God didn't let you have that seed, cause that seed in you. And by the way, God marked out that egg and marked out that specific egg and that specific seed to make that specific person. God did all that. And then verse 14, because of him coming to that understanding, he says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It just blows his mind to what God has done to fashion him. And he says, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Man, what a reason to praise and exalt the Lord, that alone. Sometime in your devotion time, in your prayer time, just stop and think about your body, what God has done, what he's doing here. It's amazing what he's done. To think that all men, all your DNA is on the head of one little tiny sperm. Lady, all your DNA is on that one little egg. And pretty soon, those two unite and make up that little human you brought into the world that has all your characteristics. Bless its little soul. Has all your life, all your parents, all your grandparents going way back to Adam and Eve. All that is in that child. And that's God. God has done that. Oh, my goodness, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And that should cause you to exalt Him. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee. No, sir, you know why it wasn't hid from God? God was the one that created His substance. When I was made in secret, what does He mean made in secret? Well, there's a couple of thoughts here. One secret is that His mom and daddy came together secretly, and they were the ones that brought Him into the world. But we can go to another thought, and that is back there in eternity past when God determined to bring you into the world. That was in secret. Way back there, before He ever hung those globes in the sky that we see spin around out there, God had done that. And notice, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. It might sound like what He's talking about here is down in the ground. You came out from under a cabbage leaf or something. But no. What He's talking about here is the fact that even the worst sense of it, as far as the sexual union goes, still God allows it for the propagation of the race. Isn't that amazing? Verse 16, He says, thine eyes did see my substance and has seen it from eternity past. Yet being imperfect because of the fall of Adam, every little baby even comes into the world condemned. Made by two condemned parents with condemned ancestry, even that little child must someday repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to make heaven. But notice there, in thy book, all my members were written. Now let me just do this one more time, though we've done it a million times. Go to Revelation chapter 8 with me real quick. We'll do this for the folks that are listening by the way of sermon audio. Chapter 13, rather, Revelation chapter 8. Verse 8. My goodness. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Notice here what it says. Now, this is talking about the Antichrist. And the fact that all whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life shall worship Him. But notice when the book was written, whose names are not written in the Book of Life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's when the book was written. We verify that with Revelation 17:8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, still talking about the Antichrist, talking about the devil, shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. There's a verification, but let's verify a little further. If you would, keep on flipping there in Revelation, go with me to Revelation chapter 20. At the great white throne judgment of God, God is going to open all the books up. And John writes in verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The dead are those that have not been saved. You understand that? They're dead. Believers don't die. They live on forever with the Lord. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. By the way, there is no book for believers with our works in there, other than our good works. Our sins were paid for at Calvary. There is no book in heaven with your sins in it. They were paid for at Calvary, expunged from the record, covered in the blood of Jesus. Now, if you look at verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, this is second death. And you need to mark verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So David, there back in Psalm 139, verse 16, is alluding to this book. That second clause, in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. In other words, from that book, God began to bring me to being. And he started that even when I had no members. In other words, he did that long time ago. So our second part of diligent deference, holding the Lord in awe, coming before the Lord with awe, in awe of all that he is this part of Psalm 139. Do you still hold him in awe? I beg you to acquaint yourself with him. If you'll study about him, especially our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just from the four Gospels, you ought to be awe-stricken for him to take upon all himself, all your nasty sins, and present himself before God with him. And God killed him. God took his life as a sacrifice for our sins. Doesn't it make you just absolutely shrink back and hold the Lord Jesus Christ in awe for attending to you? Come on, folks. Come on. Oh, what a wondrous thing he did. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me is he. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. And I'll say, he hideth me in Christ Jesus. That rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. And that's enough info right there to hold him in awe. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word this morning. And Lord Jesus, we hold you in awe for your sacrificial atoning work, your voluntary dying in our place. Oh, how wondrous are you, majestic in all your ways. And Lord, we know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's you. And so we know that you fashioned our frame. You wrote our name in your life book. You came in time and saved us, and will come in time again to bring us where you are, that we shall forever be with you. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you now, Lord. Bless your word to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.